The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Second Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 17. And so, if you would stand, and let's begin in chapter 4, verse 17. We left off about that, Eric. Actually, we went through the whole chapter 4, but there's something I want to glean on as we stand and read. Starting in 4:17 of 2 Corinthians. For our light affliction, which is, just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, temporal. This the flash in the pan. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. They're forever. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our heavenly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, verse 3, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, no, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is, guess who? Not Buddha, but God. Awesome. Who also has given us, who? The Holy Spirit as a guarantee or a earnest down payment. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we believe these things. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Father, we thank You for this lesson. It's an interesting text. This text, I could probably teach without my Bible. I'd never want to do that. Or even notes, and I'd never want to do that. Because then I'd just ramble, and then, you know, like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, someone'd shoot me. And we'd be done with the lesson. But you see, because I every time I do a funeral, I teach about this. Because it's important. And we might, here at Calvary Chapel, you guys have been coming here for a while, you go, that's old suit, I know all that. But you know how many times that people, after I teach this, that people come up to me and they'll say, are you kidding me? That sounds like a comic book there you just spoke about. Are you kidding? What? New body? What is all that? What are you talking about? And I just want to teach it so bad, but I don't teach it because there's not enough time, and of course I'm doing a funeral. And so I really, really enjoy this part of Scripture that I can maybe camp on this area a bit this morning. Not for anything else, but for encouragement. Man, when I read this, every day I look in the mirror. I read this. Every day I get on the my scales at home, I'm like, yes, Lord, redemption very soon. Come quickly. And so this morning, let's just delve into this and see what Paul is saying. 17 and 18 of chapter 4, so important to set up chapter 5. Paul refers to his afflictions here in 17 and 18, as light. Light afflictions. Now, if anyone's ever read Acts or his epistles, I think you'll know light is a very light word to use for light. Are you kidding me, Paul? He was stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, thrown out in the open sea, cast into dungeons, beat up in dungeons. But Paul says, no problem. It's okay. In fact, these light afflictions that I'm going through has given me some heavyweight work in me. What's he saying? He's saying that these afflictions I've had, yeah, they were tough. They were pretty bad. But they've been working in me to do what? To make us more like Jesus. And that's God's goal. You know, we were created to worship God. That's what we were created to do. Boy, the world's really missed that target. That's why it's called sin. Because they've missed the target. They've missed the bullseye. When you worship God, that's what you were created to do, is worship Him. Man, that is awesome, isn't it? And it could be in song, it could be in service, it could be in anything. Do you know you worship God when you moms take your kids, whether you're homeschool or not, and you teach them Jesus? Dads, do you know when you read to your kids every night before they go to bed about, you know, maybe it's a book about a Bible story? Do you know, wow, you're worshiping God. There's many, many different ways you can worship God. Many different ways, as long as you give Him the glory. And so we are meant to worship God. And as we worship God, then God looks at us and says, you know what? I want you to be more like my Son. That's what I want. Isn't that His goal, is for us to be more like Jesus? Now, we never make that goal, okay? But that's our goal. We're never like Jesus. We're little Christ, little Christians. We're Christians, meaning little Christ. And we want to be like Jesus, but, you know, because of our flesh that we have on our bodies and just the flesh nature, it's impossible. But that doesn't matter to our God. He continues to bring us closer and closer to Him because He wants to see the reflection of His Son. Do you know when you purify gold, I've been told, and I've actually seen it, that when you purify gold, it's hot. I mean, it's hot. You really get that gold hot. And then you pour off the impurities. And then you make it hot again, and then you pour off more of it, more impurities. They tell me, the goldsmiths tell me, when they know that the gold is pure, is when they can see themselves as a reflection in the gold. That's what God wants us to do. And sometimes we have to go through some tribulation, some trials. God did. Our Lord Jesus did many. Shall we not suffer with Him? This whole health and wealth and gabbit and grabbit philosophy and heresy is just wrong. It's just wrong. God allows us to go through tribulations, allows us to go through these things that He will work in us. That He will work in us and we'll be more like Him. And then as a reflection of that, then we worship Him more. Amen? We serve Him more in a great attitude. Not in an attitude of got to, but I get to. It's just a wonderful thing. So Paul says, hey, it's okay. I went through these things. Those light afflictions are doing some heavyweight work in me. And maybe you guys too have found that out in your lives. Gang, maturity in the Lord is to have the eyesight of Paul. And, you know, Paul was pretty blind. Remember? His eyes, he talked about his eyes always hurting. In other words, what's he saying? to see whatever it is that we endure presently as light compared to the weight of God's glory. And we won't know that until we get to heaven. And it's okay to clap when I say something profound. No, I'm kidding you. You can clap, but I don't know how profound it was. I think we all know that. I think, but we forget that. We forget, you know why? Because the next verse, it says that we're focusing on the seen things. And how should we not? Man, this world is messed up. And we have so many things going on in our lives. You know, especially you moms and dads that are raising kids, little kids, you know, and trying to make a living. It's just hard. It's just hard. And you get your mind on these seen things. Well, let's read about it. Brings us to then verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen. No, don't look at those. Because you'll be bummed out all your life. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. What's that mean? What's he talking about here? Well, I believe with all my heart that Paul is talking about two different things, but of the same. What are they? This you have seen and unseen. Seen and unseen. Our first life lesson tells us whenever we dwell on the temporal or seen things, it feeds and glorifies our flesh. And we miss out on the unseen things which are eternal. What do I mean by that? Just this. Number one, and I don't think it's the primary. We'll get to the primary in a bit. But number one, this is speaking of somewhat material. Luxuries, and wealth, fame, fortune, and power. Fixating on those things, those seen things of this world. You know, those obvious things. The new cars and the mansions here on earth and the stock markets and the money and all, you know, all that other stuff, right? As you see in the world today. Those things. And it's just like, well, you know, I'm going to fixate on, let me tell you something. Those, you guys, over 20 people at the wharf working in the hot sun, many of you got sick. But that's on you. We had plenty of water down there. It was awesome. Those were unseen things. Do you know that there were some things going on that you didn't even see? There was angels all around you going, ah, looky there, look at Heather down there scrubbing those floors and sanding those things. By the way, she got 4 or 5 jobs out of that one job. Hey, can you come do my floors? It's just awesome to see everyone down there working. Everyone. It was just wonderful, like a bunch of worker bees. And you, of course, it was seen because, you know, by the way, I'm here to tell you, Debbie Prince and Kara Jean, they're maniacs. Just to let you know, they're maniacs, all right? I shouldn't name names, but I can't help it. And so those, you know, although we were like getting together and doing some stuff that we do, you know, and those are unseen things. Let me tell you another unseen thing. When the missionaries went to Peru, and we were praying, all that week we were praying. I know all of you were praying. We were praying Thursday night last month, and we were just really, really praying. That's unseen things. When you're helping a child, when you're counseling somebody, when your heart goes out to a family that's torn apart by whatever, when you're taking care of you know, your kids, and when you're taking care of other kids, and just the things that are unseen. And you know what I've learned in the years I've been with Jesus? Most of the time, those unseen things are sacrificial. They're sacrificial. You know, and it's like, I'd rather be sitting in front of the TV watching Oklahoma State get beat. Right, Mike? No. But you know what I'm talking about, right? They're usually sacrificial, whatever they are. And I think that with all my heart that many times we don't even look at them as sacrificial. We look at them as a blessing. I know every one of you down there yesterday believes that that was a blessing that you went through, even though we're sore, and, you know, it was a blessing. That's how God works, man. He takes something sacrificial, and he turns it into a blessing where you actually like it, and then you get rewarded for it. And it's for eternity. It's not like here. It's for eternity. Oh, you get rewarded here too. Of course you do. But you get rewarded much more in heaven. It's the unseen things. Now that's one. But the primary another one I got down here that people don't like to talk about. Tithing and offerings. You know those are unseen. You know they are. Mike, again, I got to put it on him, told me that I forget the guy's name. Callister? What was his? Begg. Alistair Begg. Any of you guys know him? Yeah, he's a famous preacher from Ireland. He told his congregation, he said, look, actually what I should tell my congregation is this. Back in the early church, offerings was something that you gave above your tithe. And no one knew about those. You're not supposed to let the right hand know what the left hand is. But tithes were something that was absolutely essential and mandated, 10%. And so they would actually post them. He says, now I don't post my congregation tithes because I wouldn't have one. But when you tithe and you give offerings, that's another unseen thing. No one knows about that. We got probably one or two people that take care of the books and they're very closed mouth and they don't even see. They just do the numbers. And that's it. I don't see anything. Our board doesn't see anything. And I like it that way. Because if you're giving a bunch of money to this church, man, you'd be right up here sitting right next to me in a nice big chair with coffee. And so, seriously, those are some unseen things that is giving and producing stuff in heaven. It just is. And the rate, the exchange rate is out of this world. You give a dollar here, it's like a million in heaven or more. And so we have those kind of things that we do that are unseen. Now, the text indicates its primary substance is speaking of afflictions. We go through resulting in a great work of God in us. It says, look, you know, hey, Paul says, we're going through all these things, but look, the unseen is that's creating great integrity and truth and substance in your soul. You're clinging to me. The faith is growing in you. I don't know how much faith I have. I always ask for a measure of more. But I know that when things happen in my life, and they're I call it, small, medium, and large. When they get between medium and large, my faith starts to go out the window. I'm like, oh, God, no. It can't get any worse than it does. My wife comes out with a prayer book. It's a history book of our marriage, of the Lawson clan, me and her and the kids. And it goes all the way back about 30 years ago. She's good at that. She dusts it off. She opens it up. Honey, remember when we went through this? It was just about the same trial. And remember, you just blew it. You just completely, okay. And here's another one. It's almost like the one we're going through now, honey. And she cites like 3 or 4 trials. And you know what I do? I look at that and go, okay. All right. I'm cool. It's good. Because I see what God's done in my life. Especially, guys, we forget everything. We forget everything. Forget our name if we could. Where, ladies, you got better memories than we do. If you don't believe me, then sit with me, and I will ask the guy, hey, listen, when's the last time you guys get along pretty good? When's the last time you fought? I don't remember. Can't remember last time we got into it. And then I ask the lady, and she tells me 20,000 times, okay? And so they got great memories, y'all. So here's the thing. Occasionally, write down your trials, man, and what God's done through them, and how he brought you out of those trials. The Bible calls it a book of remembrance. It's a tremendous, tremendous way of looking back. And so, nevertheless, after speaking of his afflictions in chapter 4, how appropriate it is, and no wonder, that Paul's heart turns toward heaven here in chapter 5. He just, you know, he's like, wow, all these afflictions. And then he goes, wait a minute, there's a heaven. And it's real. And guess what? He knows there's a heaven because he's been there. In Acts, it tells us, Acts is a history book of the church after Christ was crucified, resurrected, and went to heaven. Hung out here for 40 days, and then he went to heaven. And so then the church started. And so it's a history book of the church. And in that, in Acts, it tells us about Paul getting saved. You know, he hated Christians. He's killing Christians everywhere. And he was trying to be the high priest in the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish Supreme Court, so to speak. And so he's going to Damascus to kill Christians. He's got a letter from the high priest. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Hi, Paul. Everyone's blind. You know, can't even find his horse. And he says, and of course, Paul knew it was the Lord. He thought it was God. Because he's a Jew, Jewish. And he goes, who are you, God? Well, I wish I'd have been there. He said, I'm Jesus, by the way, the one you've been persecuting. Huh? Are you kidding me? And so he gets saved. And the first thing he does, like many times we do, he gets saved and he goes through this whole process of getting saved. Read the story. It's awesome. He goes through this whole process of getting saved. And after he gets saved, and he goes through this process with this guy named Ananias that kind of tutored him. He jumps up and goes, I'm going to preach for God. He forgot that the Christians hate him. And now that he turned over to the other side, the Jews hate him. He forgot that. So he goes in the city, he starts preaching. And what do? They beat the snot out of him. And they throw him over the, and he dies. I think that's probably where he got his eyes messed up. They just beat him up bad. And he dies. They throw him outside the city. He's dead. He goes to heaven. He hangs out with God for a while. He says he sees unspeakable things. He can't even tell us what he saw. It's unspeakable. He said because if he starts thinking about it too much, he'll puff up with pride. That he was able to go to heaven for a little bit. And of course, God sent him back to earth. He woke up. Dusted himself off, put his eyeball back in, and guess what he did? Went right back in the city and started preaching again. Incredible man of God. But thank goodness there's some brothers, apostles, that grabbed him and said, Paul, you need to chill out. And so God then took him out to the Arabian desert for 3 years, and Jesus hung out with him. And he had to decipher all the junk that he had learned through the Jewish rite and put himself into Paul. So that's the story. So you see, Paul knows what he's talking about. He's been to heaven. I like that. You know, if someone just starts speculating things that they've never done, I'm kind of leery. You know, I'm talking to a friend one day, and he was telling me all about building a four-barrel carburetor, because they don't have carburetors nowadays. And he was telling me all about it. I said, man, do you have one? Have you worked on one? Oh, no, never seen one. Huh? How do you know all this? Oh, internet. He ain't working on my car. Internet? What do you mean internet? And so I don't want someone that's tangible, that's been there. Paul has been there. He has been there. He knows. Verse 1, we read it. Paul realizes in verse 1 that the body he lived in was just a tent. Now, Paul knew this because he was a tent maker. That was his get-by job, you know, when the church didn't have enough money to support him. And, you know, I want you to know this, most of the pastors in America, they have get-by jobs. I know I do occasionally, and it's just a thing to do. I think it's healthy. I like to see these doctors and these guys in churches that got, you know, thousands and thousands of people. I like to see them go out and hammer nails for an extra job. I just think it's good for the soul to be able to work a little bit with your hands. But that's just me. Paul did. In fact, as a tent maker, Paul must have appreciated the craftsmanship of a well-made tent. Yet he also knew that tents are meant to be temporary. So he says, don't take your physical situation too seriously, folks. That's what he said. Your body is just temporal. It's fine to camp out for a while, but before long, trust me, the tent will begin to sag. A stake or two will be lost along the way. Seams of the tent will begin to tear. Like that one. Does that look like anybody in the church today? No. Is anyone sagging today? We got a couple, you know, stakes gone. I don't know. Gang, our Father is so good to gently remind us every time we look in the mirror that we're, well, rushing toward eternity. So Paul was one who truly understood that his body was only a temporal dwelling. What messes with us is that we, for some reason, somehow, it convinces ourselves, and of course we have a lot of help from outside sources, that we're going to be here forever. Then we're not going to die. There is no afterlife. We're here. We're going to be here. And so we got to look the best we can look until we die. And we're still going to look good when we die. My mother, I lost her back in March, April. And she left. She told my sister, she said, look, I don't want no embalming. I don't want nothing. Just throw me in the casket, put me in the ground. Once you lower that casket, lock it, put me in the ground. I don't want to get eat up with worms, because that's what God says. And it ain't me, never will be me. And I thought, you know what? Plus she said it's a lot cheaper. And I thought, you know what? So I'm going down to the funeral parlor and I'm getting everything together. And this guy was telling me, oh, you need makeup and you need embalming. And for you guys, you can do what you want, but this is for me. And you need this. I said, well, how much? And your mom would really want it, you know. And I said, well, how much is it? Thousands of dollars. I'm like, what? No. My mom was cheap. I like cheap. She would, if she could, would haunt me, you know. I said, no. You got a pretty dress to put her in. Bam. That's it, man. My mom knew about heaven. She was rushing toward eternity. And so we should be. And every time we look in the mirror, we should know, oh, man, those wrinkles are roadmaps to heaven. Roadmaps to heaven. So Paul was one who truly understood that his body was only a temporal dwelling, and we should understand that as well. However, have you ever noticed the world spends billions of dollars? I had an estimate of what it spent, and it's up into the billions. It's more than just one. Billions and billions of dollars, and untold wasted, I believe, hours on trying to patch the tent. You see it on TV. They got all this kind of stuff going on. They got a doctor, not Phil, Dr. another guy. Oz. Dr. Oz has got this miracle cream now. It's only $84,000. And no wrinkles. And you can look like 72-year-old Cher forever. And I don't want to look young forever. I want to look like my grandpa. I like my grandpa. He was cool. I want some wrinkles. But what do they do? The world, this is the world. Trying to patch the tent. When, as our text indicates, they should be instead concerned working on building their houses in heaven. Which brings us to the last part of verse 1. Now, gang, most people think of heaven as a big Beverly Hills. They do. A lot of people. Not you guys, of course, because you've been taught differently. In which everyone has a mansion. And there, on the corner of Glory Lane and Hallelujah Avenue, is their mansion. Kind of like that one. Right? No, not so much. With the tent, in the original language, is tabernacle. In the verse before, it speaks of our earthly body, in which it does. Then the house not made with hands must speak of our resurrected bodies. It's not made humanly. It's not earth. You know, I don't need to go into the thing about our bodies are made up of dirt. All the components you find in this earth is in us, even gold. By the way, I read an article the other day that in our bodies, gold has the greatest concentration in our hearts. I thought that was pretty cool by God doing that. So this is not hand. This isn't made from humans. This is made by God. And it's forever. Forever. Know that. That's what Paul says. It's truth. It's just not a fairy tale. Now, my question is, well, can you give me some specifications on my body, Lord? What am I going to look like? What's going on with all that? You know, I'm going to be able to eat food. I love food, as you can tell. Is the food going to give me calories? Or what's going on with all that? Well, if you want to look at a resurrected body, look at Jesus Christ, Jesus our Christ, after he was resurrected. There's some things there that just a few, just gives you a little hint, a little window, and a couple of them is what? He could just disappear in front of you, and then he'd be like, cross town, right? He did that, didn't he? Kind of walked through walls, but yet you could touch him. He was tangible. He could also in the road to Emmaus, he had those folks thinking he was someone else. I don't know how he did that, but that was after his resurrection. He also ate, didn't he? He ate food after the resurrection. He also taught messages after. And so those are some things that you can look at, they go, wow, that's something. How old will you be? What will you look like? Will you have the same body? Will I still look the same? Am I going to be a perpetual forever 33 years old like Christ? I don't know. I just know I'm going to be dead, drop dead gorgeous. Just kidding. And so know this, know that we're going to have bodies made by God himself. Verse 2 tells us, it's a life lesson too. We groan because our tents are showing signs of use, because our bodies are wearing out. And you know that's true. You can't tell an 18, 19, 20-year-old that, can you? But this way. Notice with me in verse 3, the word nakedness here. This is important. I believe it's important. In this context, and of course in the original language, it speaks of disembodiment. Disembodiment. Paul is setting straight the misunderstanding that when a person dies, he becomes a disembodied spirit, an idea completely contrary to Scripture, and churches teach it. Look, folks, simply, there will be no cast for the ghost in heaven. None. Okay? You're not going to be some spirit floating around somewhere. That's just nonsense. Folks, Buddha was wrong. The goal of man is not to reach nirvana. Nirvana. Okay, you tell me what the word is. Nirvana? It sounds like an evil song or something. You guys catch the truth. My note says nirvana. So can we vote on it? And it's like, I've only heard that word a couple of times because I stay away from Buddha. I don't like his belly button. But I have heard that we need to reach the state of the snuffed out candle. You guys heard that? The snuffed out candle? I don't know what that means. But in the teaching of Buddha, we need to reach the state of the snuffed out candle, whatever that means. Well, I don't believe that. I don't think our Bible teaches that. Because verse 4 tells us the goal of mankind, life lesson 3, is to inhabit the body prepared for us by God that will make the ones we're living in now a tent by comparison. That's our goal. You know, we have a goal to worship God. We have a goal of being like Christ. But our ultimate goal is to get that body. Amen? That's the nirvana, or whatever you want to call it. Who back there knows the right term so I can get to you after church? Oh, okay, Marty. Nirvana. There you go. Nirvana. The snuffed out candle, which I know nothing about. All I know is God says that our goal is to have that glorified body when we go to heaven. Amen? Verse 5, because God does all things well. We see in Mark 7:37, he says that. He says he does all things well. I promise you that even though we may have questions now about the nature of our resurrected body, you can take this to the bank. And when we get to heaven, there's not going to be one single person say, oh, I wish I had my old body. Not one. It's going to be just out of control. Nothing. Nothing will be compared to the body that God has for you. The Greek word translated guarantee in verse 5, the last part of verse 5 there, guarantee or earnest. Some of you, if you have King James, it says earnest. New King James says guarantee in verse 5 is used in the reference of an, check this out, engagement ring in the original text. Man, I like that. I really, really, really like that. Likewise, don't we pay earnest money down towards something that we want to buy, towards something we're committed to purchase, whether it be a home or a car or something? So Paul tells us we can be sure that something great is going to happen. Why? Because God put money down on us. He guaranteed it. God has given us the guarantee, the payment, the down payment, the engagement of his Holy Spirit. It is a seal in us that no one can take away once it's in us. If you truly have put your faith in Jesus Christ, it is a seal upon your heart that no one can take away. Believe that because it's the truth. To the point where if you start backsliding and you just really get naughty, okay? Paul tells us, and we spoke about this a couple months ago, that he will deliver you, your flesh, over to Satan for your destruction that he might save your soul. It's a seal. I told some folks yesterday, I said, you have this seal, you have this Holy Spirit in you. I spent some time on the Navajo Nation, reservation rather. They're in Tuba City. And we hung out a little bit there. And I was talking to a pastor there, and he told me this. He said, there's two, that he tells his congregation, there's two dogs in you. There's an evil dog and a good dog. And they're constantly fighting. Well, in us, that would be our flesh and the Holy Spirit, right? And he said, he asked the congregation, they're constantly fighting, but you know which one wins? No, which one wins? The one you feed the most. And you starve the other one. Guys, we've got to get in our word. We have to be in prayer. Need to do devotions and be in the word and stay in the word. And another thing is we need to love one another and come to one another and hang out with one another so we can encourage one another. And so we're purchased. We have an engagement ring that lives in us. Look, gang, I have found at times I have been overwhelmed by God's artistry, you know, like some of these sunsets that we see even here in North Carolina, awesome stuff. When we have been amazed by his grandeur when we visit different places. When we have been amazed by a starry night, or maybe if you've been to the Grand Canyon, it'll take your breath away. When you've been awed by his power, grace, goodness, or maybe when you look at the ocean, when you go to the ocean. Or even our families. How much wonderful things he works in our families. Or even the word of God. In reality, they are all engagement rings. They're sneak previews, aren't they? Down payments toward what lies ahead. So hang in there. Hang together, reminding each other of these truths. I didn't put this on the board, but I'd like for you guys to turn to this, if you would. I know you have your Bibles. Or your iPhones, or your phones with your Bibles on them. Turn to Hebrews, please. Hebrews 10. We'll begin I could teach. This is a great area just to teach. We'll start with verse 19. Chapter 10. Verse 19, if you're there, give me a hearty amen. It wasn't hearty, but I'll settle for it. Yeah. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood of Christ, of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. So we, right there, we can enter into his throne room boldly. I love that. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having high priest over the house of God. Then he does a couple of lettuce. Lettuce and carrots. No, just lettuce. I did a message on this once. I had a bunch of heads of lettuce up here, and I would be chopping them. I don't know if you guys remember that. It's kind of crazy. Let us draw near, first of all, with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Whoa. 23, let us then hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another. So how do we do all that? Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Now, how do we do all those things? I think if a person just stays home all the time, never hangs out with other Christians, never rubs up against other brothers and sisters and you know, just have a good time and talk about the Lord and what the God's been doing in their hearts, it's difficult to do those let us things that Paul just spoke about. But here's the formula. Here's the trick. Here's the key. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? If you don't see the day approaching, whoa, we need to talk. You're living in a cave somewhere. And so God, what's God say? He tells us, Paul, he says, look, you gotta hang together. You gotta find the brothers and sisters, the family of God. Look, there are some churches, I admit, they're clubs. Okay? And they're just clubs. But there's a lot of churches, like this one, I believe, that are really, truly the family of God. If something happens, you know, that hurts you or you need counsel, this is the place to get it. You don't go to the world for counseling, do you? You come here, you know, if something's bothering you. Now, I'm not talking about going to the doctor or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that there's so many times when you really make friends with people in here. I just think that we should, you know, every month you should pick someone to have over for dinner that you don't know. That would just be awesome. My wife's like, forget about it, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, I think that's what home fellowships are for. And that's what coming here is for. And hanging out, because I'm almost done on time and you guys can hang out a little bit and, you know, talk about everything. Me and a deacon this morning, we talked about all kinds of stuff. We talked about especially football. Because he knows I love football, and he does too. But then that turned into some stuff that was personal, and it's awesome that we can love one another. How's your family? How's your job? You know, we can just get that stuff out there and love one another. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about forsake the assembly like, you better get to church. He's not talking about that. He's not saying that. He's saying this is a get-to thing. This is a, you must do this so you can hang out and have some resources in your life. That's just the way it is. You know, every one of these people in here, especially our elders and deacons and pastors, they're a bunch of good folks. They would give the shirt off their back. They would help you. I don't care. I've seen it happen. And so we need to hang together, especially during the end times, because it's going to be difficult, very difficult. Finally, here we're almost done, verses 6 through 8. Although we understand that the Lord is all around us and lives inside us, we nonetheless, walk by faith rather than by sight, don't we? Of course we do. That's what we do. It's faith in Jesus Christ, Him crucified. It's interesting. And so when God says that we won't be, when we're not here, we're with Him. And so that's faith, isn't it? Because we don't have Paul here walking around going, hey, yeah, I've been up there, man. I'm telling you the truth. It's cool. If Billy Graham would have said, hey, look, I died and I came back and I just want to tell you about heaven, we'd probably even Billy go, now come on, Billy. Are you really? But Paul did. But we don't have that. So we have faith. It takes faith to believe this stuff. That the Bible's real and that God is really speaking to us. But it's interesting, Job 7:21, ask, and why do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquities? For now, I will sleep in the dust, and you will seek me in the morning, but I shall not be there. Why do I bring this obscure verse to light this morning? On the basis of the single reference, and some of you might have known this teaching, some churches, teachers, teach that when a person dies, his soul sleeps, called soul sleeping. Soul sleeps in the grave until the rapture of the church. But check this out. Job was saying that. He was speaking that out of his pain and anguish. Yet, because God calls Job's statements in 38:2, Job 38:2, words without knowledge. I like that. He goes, you don't know what you're talking about, Job. You don't have a clue, he says. It is false theology. It's based solely upon an obscure verse in Job. So let's be clear about this. As seen in our text before us, the moment we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Know that. There's no purgatory. There's no sleepwalking, soul sleeping. There's none of that. As soon as you close your eyes and take your last breath, the next breath, I don't know if you breathe in heaven, but the next, you'll be in heaven immediately. And it'll be so quick that it will be less than a second. Twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And so, again, this is crazy, but when my mother was laying on the bed and we were waiting for her to take her last breath, she whispered in my ear, come on, Lord. Get on with it. And she was like, well, maybe if I hold my breath or something. She wanted to go home because she knew that the very next thing would be in heaven. There's no pain after that last breath. There's nothing. Just like, bow, bow. You're right there. You're with him. I find this very, very, very encouraging. This is an understanding seen most clearly in Jesus' words to the thief on the cross. You guys remember that, right? He says, today you will be with me in paradise. He had not went to paradise in the middle of the earth and spoke to the captives down there. But he said, you'll be with me in paradise. And by the way, I'll run down there and set them free, and then we'll be in heaven. I love that scripture. And finally, verse 9, our last verse for today, Paul declares, so in light of eternity, in light of where we're going, in light of the new body awaiting us, we will get to be, we want to be pleasing, well-pleasing to the Lord. Man, that right there, believing that about our bodies, especially when we get older. You know, I have this body, it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to be well-pleasing to God. I want to thank him. I'm going to be well-pleasing. Well, some might say, well, how do you do well-pleasing? You got all these rules and the Ten Commandments and no. Here's the well-pleasing part. How? My Bible says abide in him. He's my best friend. You abide in him. Just kind of hang out in him. Abide, hang out. Shoot the breeze with him. I shoot the breeze with God all the time. I do. I bet he's thinking, what a stupid person he is. But I love him. I'm talking about all kinds of stuff. And I know I'm a little peculiar. But I do, because he's my best friend. And so you abide with him, you hang out with him, you ask him all kinds. And my wife, you know, we start out praying together and we talk to the Lord, and then I get kind of crazy, you know, about, you know, asking God about stuff. And she's like, "You're not very reverent." And I'm like, "Why? I'm asking him if I could lose a couple pounds. Would you curb my appetite, Lord? He can do that." I just hang out with him, abide. And then the next thing, which is just as important, is to love each other. We gotta love each other. We're gonna be living in eternity with one another. Instead of, you know, when you see someone that you had a problem with, and you know they're a Christian, and so you're in Walmart, you're hiding behind the potatoes or the beans or something, you know, trying to, you know, dodge them. You ain't gonna be able to do that in heaven. No way. Because you got eternity. Could you imagine being in Walmart for eternity? That right there makes me want to. Yeah. Some of us do live in Walmart. I don't know. And so look. Just keep your eyes on the unseen reality of heaven. Okay, let's do that. Let's remember that. Continue to do that. It won't be long, gang. At all. Father, we thank you.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.